Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this chance to gather as your people and to worship you. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for your word. And now, Lord, we pray that you would teach us from it, that you would shape us by your word and by the power of your spirit to grow as the body of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, what is the relationship between elders and the rest of the church? That is the central question that we're going to be digging into together this morning. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, then you'll know that we're going through a short series on the subject of biblical elders. Each week, we've been looking at a passage that talks about what an elder is and what an elder does and why we have elders, and then we've been seeing what we can learn from it. And as we've done this, as we've been in this series on elders, we've asked all of us together as a church to do three things. First, to learn about elders together. Let's dig into our Bibles and explore this topic together. Second, we've asked you to pray for elders, to ask God to give us elders as a church. And then thirdly, for the men to ask God specifically if that's something that God might have for you someday, whether that's 1 year from now, a few years from now, or many years from now. And church, there's really one reason why we're doing this series. It's because the spiritual health of the church depends in part upon its elders. This is how God has set up his church, and it's that important. And so today, as we continue the series, the first thing I want to do is just look back with you very briefly, okay? In week one, we started this series in Acts chapter 20 with the question, what is an elder? And that's where we saw that elders are men chosen by God to shepherd his flock. That was week one. Last week was week two, and we looked at Paul's letter to Titus, where he tells Titus to appoint elders in every town, men who are above reproach, who honor the Lord with their lives. Their lives are living proof of the gospel. They demonstrate gospel transformation for the sake of gospel proclamation. That was last week, week two. And now we're here in week three as we're exploring what is the relationship between elders and the rest of the church. And we're going to look at this question through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to see what he has to say. And so if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. You could also follow along on the screen here. Starting in verse 11, if you could follow along with me on the screen, Paul writes this, "And he," that's Jesus, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And we'll stop there, because the first thing we need to see is that Jesus gives leaders to his church. Jesus gives leaders to his church. If you remember in week one, our definition of what an elder is, it's men chosen by God to shepherd his flock. We saw that in Acts chapter 20, as Paul makes it very clear that it's the Holy Spirit who made them overseers of the church of God. We saw that last week in Titus, as we saw that the elders were called to be overseers, stewards of God's household, managers of his household. God has set them in place over his own house. And now we're seeing it here in Ephesians chapter 4, as it's Jesus, he, who gives leaders to his church. We're not going to dwell on this point very long, but what we need to see together is this. Becoming an elder is not merely a human affair. Okay? We can't just decide for ourselves, okay, I'm going to become an elder and then do it. No, it takes the work of God, working through the process, helping someone grow and be shaped and maturing into an elder for the church. Elders, leaders are given by Jesus, to his church. And now, if you've noticed here what we've read so far, you're probably going to notice that the word elder isn't in the list. Did you see that? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. It doesn't say elders. So the question that we should ask is, are elders included in this list? And the answer definitively is yes. And we're going to see why. Okay? In the Greek text, when you have a list like this, the different components of the list are organized in a particular way. And the way that they're organized goes like this. Article, noun, article, noun, and so forth. And so the article is what's translated as the word the apostles, the prophets. And you can see the order, you can see the pattern, okay? Article, noun, the apostles. Article, noun, the prophets. Article, noun, the evangelist. Article, two nouns. Do you see that? The shepherds and teachers. And when you get into the Greek text, what you're going to see is that this is one article with both nouns. So this is not the shepherds and the teachers, two separate categories. No, this is two terms being applied to the same group of people. It's a little bit difficult to see here in the English Standard Version. And if you have a new international version, it's going to be hard to see it as well. But if you're familiar at all with the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, or the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, they're going to do a better job of bringing this out. And so I actually got the NASB for us here on the next slide, just so we can see this illustrated for us. Here's what they do. If you could go to the next slide, gentlemen. They use the word some to bring out what this article means. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. See that? Both terms being applied to the same group of people. It's not two distinct groups here. It's one group, two terms. And to illustrate this a little bit, those of you who have finished high school, I know some of you haven't, but think back to school, okay? Oftentimes in school, the teachers are also the coaches. You remember that? And the coaches are also the teachers. So I'm thinking of Mr. Iacono, okay? He was one of my phys ed teachers. He was also one of my health teachers. But guess what? After school, he was the track coach. And then he was the girls softball coach. He was both coach and teacher. It wasn't two distinct groups of people here. The teachers were the coaches, and the coaches were the teachers. So just to apply this, okay, if this text were given to a modern-day school setting, it might go something like this. And the school board gave some to be principals, and some to be vice principals, and some to be administrators, and some to be coaches and teachers. It's the same group of people who are given both of these terms here, not two distinct groups of people. And now here's where elders come in. Okay, if you think back to week one when we looked at Paul's address to the elders of the church in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, what does he say to them? He says this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. There's that flock imagery, okay? To the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to care for, and that is the verb to shepherd, to care for the church of God. So the shepherds of Christ's flock are the elders. The elders are the pastors, and the pastors are the elders. It's not two distinct groups here. So when we see these terms, pastors and teachers, the elders are implied. It's not separate, it's one. So this text absolutely applies to the elders in the church. Elders are gifts from Jesus, and he's given them to the church. The question is why? If you look with me at verse 12, he says this, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And church, this is really the heart of the sermon today. The relationship between the elders on the one hand and the rest of the church on the other. What's the relationship? Why did Jesus give these gifts to his church? It says it right there for us, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And if we're going to get this, Grace Church, then you've got to get two truths today. Number one, if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are a saint. Did you know that? If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you can say today, if you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are a saint. And I'm not talking about the practice of canonization, okay? Some of you who come from a Roman Catholic background will be familiar with that. I'm not talking about that. Please don't confuse the two. What I'm talking about is what the Bible says about who you are in Christ. The word here, translated saints, it literally means holy ones. That if you are in Christ, you are God's holy one. Did you know that? You might be thinking, I don't feel so holy. Listen. Ephesians, right here, Ephesians chapter 2. He starts out by unfolding the depth of the glory, of the beauty of the gospel. And he says this, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the gospel. You were dead. God made you alive. You were lost in your sin. He gave you forgiveness. You were in spiritual death, and he gave you eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He put his spirit in you to enable you to grow, to be sanctified, and to live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ today, you are a holy one of God. You're a saint. Did you know that? We've got to see who we are in God's eyes, to understand his love for us, because it changes absolutely everything about who we are and how we live. You're a saint if you're in Christ. Number two, you're a minister. Did you know that? Both of these terms, saint and minister, have been loaded with cultural baggage, okay? Hundreds of years of maybe not getting things always right in the church. But this is what it says. Read it with me. It says that he gave the leaders in the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You are called to be equipped for the work of ministry. You are a minister. We've created this division between the clergy and the laity, which really isn't there. Some are called to equip, and everyone else is called to be equipped, so that together we all do the work of ministry. And what is ministry? The word literally means service. We're called to serve. And you know who was called to serve? Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We serve because he served. So if you are in Christ today, you're a saint. And if you are in Christ today, you're a minister. Some of you may know the name John Stott. John Stott was one of the leaders of the evangelical movement in the 20th century. He was a British pastor, a theologian. He wrote a commentary on this book of Ephesians. And this came out a long time ago, back in the 70s, but it's still so powerful for today. And I was astonished to see when I was reading his commentary that he talks about this verse when he visited a church, guess where? Right down the street in Darien. In the 70s, John Stott visited St. Paul's Church in Darien. It's an Episcopal church. And he said he was absolutely astonished to go to the service that day and see something on their bulletin. Okay, they have a bulletin just like we do. And it said this, okay? It said rector. And if you don't know Anglican speak, rector is what they call their lead pastor. Okay, so the bulletin said rector, and then it had the name, so-and-so. And then underneath it said assistant rector, and it had the name, it said so-and-so. And then on the third line it said this, ministers, the entire congregation. Right there on the bulletin. And he said he was so astonished because despite the fact that this is biblical, that the leaders in the church are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that in so many churches it's not practiced that way. We view ministry as the work of the clergy, and everybody else is not. But that's not true. If you're in Christ, you're a minister. And you're called to be equipped for the work of ministry, to serve. And I was reminded of this recently when talking with my Uncle Chris. So I have an uncle who's a firefighter and an EMT. And I learned recently, I never knew this before, that he volunteers for the New York City Marathon as an EMT. So he goes down into the city and he's there with fellow EMTs. And what are they there to do? They are there simply to serve. In case somebody needs medical attention, right? People are running 26.2 miles. Some of you have done that. That's not easy. At the end of 26.2 miles, people might be dehydrated, they might be dizzy, they might be collapsing, they might have cramps, they might have all kinds of medical issues. And so the EMTs are there, ready and willing to serve the people who are running the race. Now, what does my uncle need to be able to serve as an EMT? Think about it. If you wanted to be an EMT, could you decide today, all right, I'm going to be an EMT, and tomorrow go serve as an EMT? No, you couldn't. You've got to be equipped, right? My uncle needs training. He's got to learn certain medical procedures and processes and protocols. Not only does he need training, he needs time. You've got to get experience working as an EMT so that when you're faced with different challenges, you know what to do and how to respond. And then not only does he need the training and the time, but he needs the tools. Okay, if he went out there with no equipment, he would be very limited with what he could actually do to help people. And so just as my uncle needs to be equipped to go and serve people as an EMT, so in the church, to do the work of ministry that God has called us to do, to serve as his people right here in Stamford in Fairfield County, to carry out our mission as a church, we've got to be equipped. And he's given the leaders in the church to equip us. This is how it works. Elders equip. That's one side of the relationship. But as you know, in every relationship, there's two sides. There's how the one group relates to the others and how they relate back. So now we're going to look at the other side, okay? We've seen elders are called to equip the saints. It's what they're called to do. And the saints are called to be equipped. And what does that imply? It means you've got to be willing to be equipped. You see that? And I want to say this as graciously and as humbly as possible. What this means, church family, is that the church is called to submit to the leadership of the elders. And if you're starting to squirm a little bit, I get it. Okay, we live in a culture that is very suspicious of authority. And not for no reason, right? Each and every one of us in this room can think of examples where authority has been abused, where authority has been used to manipulate people, where authority has been used to commit outright acts of evil in the world. We're no strangers to how authority can be misused. We naturally have an allergy to it because of that. And yet, at the same time, when we look at God's word and we see how he has built his church, we see that there's no question about it. He's given authority. First and foremost, to Jesus Christ. He's the head of the body. We're going to see that later on in this passage. No question. Jesus is our authority, and he's given us his word. But underneath Jesus, God has given us certain leaders to serve and to equip the rest of the church, to lead them. There's just no mistaking it. It's also not just here in this passage. I want to look with you at two other places just to show you this pattern for leadership and for those who are called to submit to leadership. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, where it says this, "Likewise, you who are younger," and in the context here, he's using younger in a metaphorical sense. It's not those who are physically by age younger. It's those who are not elders. Just as typically the word elder in regular use would have referred to older people. But in the church setting, it's specifically those called to shepherd the flock. So he says, you who are younger, you who are not elders, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's one place where we see this again, and here's another. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. where the writer of Hebrews says this: obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over you, over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Church, obey your leaders. We are called to submit to the authority of the elders. And while we might not like that idea, we might bristle at that idea, as much as we do that, as much as we have this distrust of authority because of how it's abused, can't we also recognize that when authority is used well, when you see good, godly authority from leaders who genuinely care about the responsibility they've been given and the responsibility they have for others, and when they use their authority well, can you see how it's actually a blessing to those who are touched by it? Those of you who have worked for a great boss, you'll know what I'm talking about. Maybe those of you who have a favorite political leader, and you see the effect that their leadership had on their country or something like, you can see this principle in play, that when leadership, when authority is used well, when it's good, when it's godly authority, it's a blessing to everybody who's touched by it. And to give you another example of this, King David. You'll know King David. He was the most prominent king in all of Israel's history. Himself, not a perfect leader. He abused his authority at one point in time, but he was able to recognize the value of good, godly authority. And he talks about it at the very end of his life, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I want to go there with you really quickly so you can see this. David said this: the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, now here it is, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. This is good, godly authority. Like sunlight bursting forth unto a glorious day, bringing light and warmth onto the earth. Like rain that waters the earth and brings forth the grass. Like sunlight, like rain, two things without which grass cannot grow, without which it will die. But if it has the light and it has the water, the grass is going to grow. This is good, godly authority, and this is the kind of authority that leaders in the church are called to exercise. The kind that recognizes Jesus is the true head, that we serve him, and that the authority we're called to exercise we do in submission to him, so that anything we do is in accordance with his word and his will. And as the church, that's going to bless us. That good, godly authority being exercised is what's going to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's what's going to shepherd the flock. It's what's going to oversee the household of God. And so as the church, the relationship is this: elders equip and the saints are equipped. We submit to their leadership insofar as they are serving Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." That's the key. We're underneath the headship and authority of Jesus Christ. And this leadership, we should have no qualms about submitting to, because it's a blessing to everyone it touches. When this works, and I understand sometimes this gets messed up, people's sin and their selfishness sometimes gets in the way. But when this works well, when good godly leadership is exercised in the church and the people submit to it and are equipped by it, what happens? Take a look with me back at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to the end here. It says this: until we all attain to the unity of the faith, unity, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to maturity, we're going to come back to that, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is what happens when the church is equipped. Number one, unity. It brings us together so that we understand what this faith is, what it's all about, so that we understand Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, so that we get some of our doctrine in order, so we know what it is we believe and how it is we're called to live as followers of Jesus. It unites us together as his people. Secondly, it's maturity. And this is what's meant by the term to mature manhood. That could be a little confusing in this translation. What it literally says in the Greek is to a full-grown man. And you can see the picture that he's painting here. Okay, you have the full-grown adult on the one side, and you have the child on the other. And so what happens when the church is equipped for ministry, you grow. You go from being like a child in your faith to being like an adult. Just as we grow physically and in strength and in maturity, the church is called to grow, to not remain like little children in our faith, but to keep on growing up into maturity, into like the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ himself. We become like Jesus Christ. Unity, on the one hand, it brings us together. Maturity, it helps us grow. And then here's what happens. Notice he's changed the metaphor yet again, right? We go from the child to the adult, and then he's using the picture of a ship without a rudder. I don't know if any of you sail or have been on a ship, but just imagine being on a boat with no capacity to steer itself. You're going to be blown around. The wind is going to push you every which direction. The waves are going to carry you away. And that happens in the church. How does it happen? Why? How? Through doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. There's a lot of human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. There are people who would seek to take advantage of Christ's sheep for their own personal gain. And it's a tragedy when that happens. You know, in week one of the series, we talked about the wolves. Those who would seek to devour Christ's sheep. And one of the roles of the shepherds is to protect the sheep. Well, here, when that happens, it's like a ship without a rudder. You're just going to get blown all over the place. How do we prevent that? Equipping. You're equipped so that you can grow from being like a child to being like a fully grown adult. We've got to grow. As Paul says, we've got to speak the truth in love. Verse 15. I would invite you this week to just dwell on this one phrase, to speak the truth in love. How much do we need that as a church? How much do we need that in our families? How much do we need that as a society? How much do we need that as individuals? To speak the truth in love. What enables somebody to do that? Maturity. To be able to speak the truth in love. Verse 16, from Jesus, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, notice that every joint and each part, this is for the whole church, is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Friends, each and every part is connected. We're part of one body, Jesus' body. We want to see each and every part growing, each and every person being built up in love, in humble, service-oriented, sacrificial love, love just like Jesus. This is what happens when good, godly authority is exercised in the church, when elders equip, and when the church is equipped. The body grows in love. And as we get ready to wrap up, I want to leave you with this story. This is actually a part of my story. So you'll know that my wife and I served in the Air Force together, and the last year of our service in the Air Force, we lived in San Antonio, Texas. Anybody been to San Antonio? Okay. Well, we moved to San Antonio, and we started looking for a church. And I remember the day that we went to the church we ended up attending, and we were greeted at the door by someone who just overflowed with love. Have you ever met a person like that? It's like they just can't contain it inside. It just starts to ooze out into everything they do and say and how they act and operate. And this guy, he opened the door for us, and he greeted us, and he welcomed us into the church. And as we got a little bit more involved, we started learning more about the church. We learned that this man, T. Thompson was his name, was an elder. He was an elder in the church. And we learned that he and his wife, Shirley, they hosted a Bible study in their house. And Sarah and I signed up, and we went to their house on a weekly basis. And they actually prepared a meal for us. And the whole group, they welcomed us in. And they fed us, and we opened God's Word together, and we prayed for one another. And so what was happening there? We got a front seat to see how this elder and his wife, Shirley, how they did hospitality as followers of Jesus Christ. And we were being equipped. Well, T, as I mentioned, he served on the greeting team. He was there every Sunday welcoming people. And I decided I wanted to do that. So I signed up for the greeting team. And just the way the schedules lined up, pretty much every time I was on the door, he was there with me. And guess what happened? I got a front row seat to see how T welcomed people into the church of God. I got to see how when he saw somebody coming from the parking lot who maybe had a walker or a cane, how he would actually go out to them and help them into the door. I got to see how a joyful welcome would sometimes turn into a brief conversation, which would sometimes turn into a time of intercessory prayer on the spot for them, right there at the door. I got to see how this man loved people and welcomed them in the name of Jesus. I was being equipped. And as I got to know T a little bit more, we started to talk about questions I had about the scriptures and some theology, and he would share with me about how God had worked in his life and had helped him in his understanding. And I got a front row seat once again to seeing how he actually became an elder, and I was being equipped. And T shared with me about his work. He had actually worked for the Air Force as a civilian, and his job was logistics for people's moves. He would coordinate the moving companies and the packing companies and the storage companies and the trucking companies, and he would be on the phone pretty much all day. But he didn't just talk to them about logistics. No, he actually, when God prompted him, would share about Jesus with people on the phone. Can you picture this, a government civilian? He did this. And people came to Christ through his ministry at work, and they would call him and thank him. And guess what? I got a front row seat to seeing how he practiced evangelism as a follower of Christ. I was being equipped. I got to see and experience how T. Thompson lived as a follower of Jesus Christ, and it was equipping me. And now look, this story is not about me. This is one example of how God used an elder to equip someone in the church for the work of ministry. But my story should not be the exception. It should be the norm. We should see this happening over and over again in all of our lives as the leaders that God calls equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Even what's happening right now in this room is due in part to T's faithfulness years ago. This is how it works, you guys. And it's beautiful when it does. So let me just ask you this as we close. How are you serving? We're called to be equipped for the work of ministry. Ministry is service. How are you serving? How would you like to serve? How has God gifted you to serve? And maybe you don't know yet, and that's okay. Sometimes we just start doing, and God shows us in the process, I've gifted you to do this or that. And it's oftentimes through the words of other people that we learn those things. Like, wow, when you greeted at the door and you loved those people that way, I saw God working through you right then and there. You're gifted in that way. Or when you taught those children the other day, I could just see how they were listening to you and just so moved by the love of Jesus Christ. You're gifted to teach children. Or when you sang that song and it focused our hearts on worshiping the living God, you're gifted in that way. And you're going to hear, okay, people are seeing these gifts that God has given me so that I can serve, so that I can do this work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So I hope we're starting to see this, how this could work. And when we take a step back and we look at, okay, what is this all for? Elders, the church, equipping, being equipped. It's our mission as a church to love God, to love people, and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The way we're going to carry out this mission as a church, Grace Family, is by being equipped to serve, to grow each and every one of us as Jesus' followers, so that we can share his good news with the people in our lives, wherever he's placed us. Let's pray together that that happens. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving leaders to your church to equip us, to get us ready to serve in the different ways you've called us and equipped us and gifted us. Lord, I pray for our church. Would we discover the ways that you've gifted us to serve in this church? Would you help us to be faithful unto you, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, to his resurrection, to the work that he's done in our own hearts, the work that he's doing around us in the lives that you've called us to impact. Lord, I pray for our church. Would we grow? And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.